If you'd open them up to the book of Romans, chapter 1, we're going to continue where we left off last week. And if you're, and again, just started with us today, we teach expositorily from the scriptures, and we're in the book of Romans currently. And what I want to do is I want to kind of give you some insight into Paul's mindset, what his frame of mind was at this particular time as he's he is not yet in Rome. He's writing this letter to the Romans, but he's been wanting to come for some time. But again, he's got some different thoughts that he wants to share with them before he gets there, because just, you know, kind of prepare them for his, you know, coming to them and sharing some truths, you know. And so we start in verse 13 through 15 today. And Paul said, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but I was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Brother Russ, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, we come before you once again, Lord, as we study your word.
Amen. So Paul, he was also called the apostle to the Gentiles. And again, he felt an obligation to minister to Rome as well as everywhere else. He said, I'm a debtor to the Greek and the barbarian. Basically, by saying that, what he was saying, I'm a debtor to everyone, to the sophisticated, to the simple, to the businessman, to the biker, to the housewife, to the hippie, to the jailbird. It doesn't matter. The gospel message goes to anybody. Now, there are some Christians today who would say, that guy's a Democrat, I'm not going to share the gospel with him. Or that guy is a Republican, I'm not going to share the gospel message with them. And I have to say to you here this morning, you don't know what spirit you're of.
That's right.
Because the gospel message is to everyone. For God so loved the what? The world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, whosoever believes in him. Who is that whosoever? It's you, it's me, it's everybody. Everybody deserves that gospel message.
Amen.
Jesus gave himself for everybody. So again, Paul, I believe, not only felt that, it, not only because Jesus did this for everybody, but he was so amazed at the goodness of God that saved him. He was so radically saved, you know, and he was saved at a time when he was really living in great error. You know, I think about my own situation, you know, when I didn't come to the Lord till I was 26 years old. And my mother and father got saved when I was a teenager in high school. And they would come home just on fire for God, and it would freak me out. I was, what's going on with these people? They've lost their minds. And I shared this with you before, how I would walk down the street in Eureka, going somewhere in Eureka on 4th Street there, and this fellow walked up to me from the Lighthouse Ranch, and he said, "Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and Messiah?" I said, my mom and dad go to church. "Yeah, but what about you, brother? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior and Messiah?" And I said, "Yeah, I got to go," you know. And at the time I had a little sports car, and I sat down in that little sports car, and I just shook like crazy. And I wondered, why am I getting so uptight if there's nothing to this? Because, folks, there is something to it. If you've been following the news at all, and seeing what's going on in the Middle East right now, it's like reading the scriptures, you know, in front of you. You know, they're being fulfilled right before your very eyes. And I think people are starting to see that. And so it's so vitally important that you respond to the gospel message. And I don't know where you are in your walk with God or whether you have a walk with God, but it's important that you call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. Because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Lord has laid the iniquity of us all upon His Son. And you know, Paul, he constantly was reminding those men that he entrusted this faith to, that he would tell them things like this. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:12 through 16. He said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man." That's what I was. And if I'm honest, we probably are still a little bit, aren't we? "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." And notice what he says here. "This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptance." Doesn't matter who you are, everybody should accept this saying. Okay? "That Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? Save sinners, of whom I am chief." And he goes on to say, "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." So Paul would have this obligation in his heart put there by the Lord. And his desire was to go and to visit with them and to share the gospel message with them. You know, but you know, his obligations to other countries, because he was ministering all over the place in Asia Minor and some of the different provinces of Greece, and that was what really hindered him a lot. But you know, sometimes Paul actually was hindered because of the work of Satan. Satan tries to hinder the work of God too. Do you know that? Yeah. Listen to what he says to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2:17 through 18, he said, "But we, brethren, have been taken away from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." Now, again, if you've been a believer very long, you know what Paul's talking about here, don't you? You know, and it never fails that there's somebody you want to witness to or share the gospel with. Something will happen. Something will come up to keep it from happening. Maybe it's a kid that's acting up or something like that, or the phone will ring or something. But you know what? You just got to press in. You just got to press in and pray, "God, you open the doors. You make the opportunities for me to be able to share this message." But again, in this case here with Paul, it was because of the Lord's work. He was really busy. So again, he was eager to pay this debt. And I believe he was really under the Lord to do so. He felt compelled to do so. And again, this is the way he viewed his ministry. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16 through 27, he says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do it willingly, I have a reward." Notice it doesn't say I've lost my salvation. But he goes on to say, "But if I, against my will, I have been entrusted with this stewardship. What is my reward then, that when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel? For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. And to those who are under the law, as under the law, and that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, yet not without the law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, and that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but the one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." And again, he's not talking about salvation, he's talking about the reward, okay? "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. For I run thus, not with uncertainty, but I fight Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body to bring it under subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should have become disqualified. Now, what does he mean by that? He means that I bring a reproach upon the Lord where people will say, well, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want nothing to do with it. You see, if you are in Christ, you're secure in him, but the Lord wants you to walk a walk that is reflective of who he is and of the Lord's values, and he wants you to be able to let other people see you and him. That's why the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And, you know, he knew that he was entrusted with this gospel message, and the other disciples knew this well, you know, and the truth is, the Greeks, they considered every man that's non-Greek a barbarian. And again, the Greeks at that particular day, they were steeped in centuries of philosophy, and they saw themselves as wise, and everyone else as foolish. But as believers today, we all would be wise to remember and to preach, just like Paul and just like Peter, you know, did, to who will ever hear, because that's who it's to bring that message to them. But keep in mind, sometimes we have wrong attitudes towards some people. We deem that they don't deserve the gospel message. Am I telling you the truth? We should not. Even Peter thought that salvation was for the Jews only for a time. And then he had an experience with God. In the book of Acts chapter 10, verse 25 through 35, it says, and Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped. Now Cornelius, he was a centurion and he was a Roman. And before that, Peter thought that the gospel message was only to the Jews. And Peter lifted him up saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And he said to them, you know that it is unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection. As soon as I was sent for, I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? And so Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and he said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon the tanner by the sea, and when he comes, he will speak to you. And so I sent you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear the things commanded you by God. And then listen to what Peter said. And Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. He's not a respecter of persons. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now, we're called to work righteousness. But this is where a lot of people misunderstand the gospel message. They think it's their righteousness they're saved by. And again, Paul, he couldn't feel free from this debt until he told as many people as possible the good news. Now, as it was in most places that Paul visited, there were false teachers who had already gotten to Rome, and they were seeking to poison Christians against Paul. And Romans chapter 3, verse 8 seems to reveal this when he said, and why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say their condemnation is just. Again, some were accusing Paul of being anti-law. Others would say he's a traitor to the Jewish nation. And still others would twist his teaching about grace, and they would say he's just teaching people that they can live loose, you know. And so it's no wonder that Paul wanted to get to Rome as soon as possible to correct this wrong teaching and to impart the fullness of the gospel to those who would hear. And he needed to make some corrections, just as I believe that there needs to be corrections within a lot of churches here today. A lot of churches think that we are saved by our righteousness, and we are not saved by our righteousness. We are saved by Christ's righteousness.
Amen.
Verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." But first, the question is why would Paul be tempted to be ashamed of the gospel as he was contemplating to go to Rome? I think, for one thing, the gospel was identified with this poor Jewish carpenter who was crucified, and to the Roman citizens, that, you know, they didn't, you know, first of all, they didn't hold a special place of appreciation for the Jewish people anyway. And crucifixion was the lowest form of execution given to a criminal, and so they might have thought, you know, why in the world are you putting your faith in this Jew who's been crucified? And so, you know, that's the kind of thing he was going to face. In Rome, it was a very proud city. Rome is much like our nation today. You know, Rome actually fell from within because of the corruption. And so we're headed quickly that way. The gospel came from Jerusalem to the capital city of one of the littlest nations that the Roman Empire conquered. And, you know, and especially Christians, they were not considered the elite of the society either. Most of them were common people. Most of them were slaves. And so Rome had been known for being philosophically wise, filled with philosophies, philosophers, and so on. And they would again think, why pay any attention to this fable about a Jew who rose from the dead, so-called rose from the dead? And this is what Paul was going to face. Not only there, but he also faced this with the Greeks as well. And in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 18 through 25, he said, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." And you tell somebody today that you can be saved if you just simply put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They say, "Well, it's too easy. It's too easy. It's foolishness." God chose that foolishness to save men. As it goes on to say, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." You see, this is what Paul was about to face. Christians would look at each other and call each other brothers and sisters. And they exemplified what it meant to be one in Christ. But this went against everything the Roman pride and dignity stood for. Again, to think this little Jewish tent maker would come to Rome and preach, it almost seemed humorous to them that he would come and do this. And so Paul was not ashamed of that gospel message, because he was confident in the message because he had experienced its power firsthand. Paul explained it's not just mere words. The Word of God has power behind it.
Amen.
To transform lives. That's what happened to me. I've shared my testimony with you before, how Natalie got saved first. She was reading the Word, you know, and I'd come home and say, "What are you reading the Bible for?" "No, this is cool, Carrie, look at this." And so I'd read what verse she was reading, but I found myself reading what was before and what was after. And little by little, that faith began to develop within me. And I told her, I said, "Look, if we're going to make it in our marriage, we need God." And so we went to church. And when the pastor gave that altar call, I almost ran down to the altar. And I cried like a baby. But when I got up, I felt clean. Something changed within me.
Amen.
And I haven't been the same since. Once there was a fellow, his name was John Stott, and he went to preach at the University of Sydney in Australia. and he lost his voice. And he says this, he says, what can you do with a missionary who's lost his voice? He's got no voice. We had come that last night to that evangelical campaign, and the students had booked the big university hall, and a group of students gathered around me, and they asked, I asked them to pray, as Paul did, that this thorn in the flesh might be taken from me. But we went to pray, but we went on to pray that if it pleased God to keep me in this weakness, I would rejoice in my infirmities in order that the power of Christ might rest upon me. As it turned out, I had to get within 1 inch of the microphone just to croak the gospel. I was unable to use any inflection of my voice to express personality. I was just a croak in a monotone voice. And all that time, we were crying out to God that his power would be demonstrated in human weakness. Well, I can honestly say that there was a far greater response that night than any other night. I've been back to Australia 10 times now, and on every occasion, somebody comes up to me and says to me, do you remember that night when you lost your voice? I was converted that night. How could that be? Because the power is in the words.
Amen.
The power is in the words. How many of you ever heard a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards? He preached a message years ago in the hands of an angry God. And it's one of the things that started a reformation, a revival in the United States. But my understanding, he had these really thick Coke bottle glasses, and he read his message like this. But that message stirred the hearts of the people who heard it. They knew that it was the truth. Now again, even with its military might, Rome was still a weak nation. They weren't all that. And again, that's one of the things that pride does for you. Makes you weak, doesn't it? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's why it's important for us as a nation to humble ourselves and pray. So if we humble ourselves and pray, and listen, turn from our wicked ways, that God will hear from heaven and heal our land. This is what's needful. There was a philosopher by the name of Seneca. He called the city of Rome a cesspool of iniquity. There's another Roman writer by the name of Juvenal. He called it a filthy sewer into which the dregs of the empire flood. So it's no wonder, you know, that Paul was concerned, but he was not ashamed to take it there because there were sinful people there. Folks, there are sinful people all around us who need to hear that gospel message.
That's right.
And so oftentimes people say, you know, I'm not ashamed, I'm not ashamed. You know, I believe that. I think most people are not ashamed. But I think the problem is that most people are just ignorant of how to share the word of God. I just don't know what to say. You know that one of the best ways that you reach people with the gospel message is by using the law. The Bible says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. They say, I come up to you, Russell, and I say, are you a good person?
I think so.
Are you a good person according to you or according to God?
According to me.
So let me show what God's standards are, okay? Have you ever lied?
At least once.
You have ever stole?
Yes.
Now, this one I hesitate to ask you because your wife's next to you, but have you ever looked at anyone with lust in your heart?
Yes.
Okay. Have you ever used the Lord's name in vain?
Yes.
Okay. By your own admission, I've just used 4 commandments, and you broke all of them. If God was to judge you according to the commandments, would you stand?
No.
Should make you think a little bit, huh? But that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was never meant to save us. It was meant to show us what we are. Sinners that need a Savior.
Amen.
And that's the good news. That's why it's called the good news. You can't be saved by your own righteousness, by your own efforts. That's why Paul goes on to say in verse 17, For in it is the righteousness of God. It's revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Again, this wasn't just an exclusive message to the Jews or the Gentiles. It's for all men. And it's one that was Jesus told us to go out into all the world. The Great Commission was to go and reach everybody with this message. Romans 2, verse 7 through 11 makes it very clear that it gives eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek to glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, on the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Now, when you first read this, you think, and most everybody has the tendency to think, what God's looking for is righteousness to rule our lives. But folks, it's true. God wants us to walk in righteousness, but this is not the righteousness he's talking about. He's talking about the righteousness of Christ in our lives. Paul's complaint against the Jews was the fact that they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and they went about trying to establish their own righteousness. Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 4 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," which, we, again, we'll try to get to a little bit more, is found in the third chapter of Romans, "and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." In other words, Jesus is your righteousness. He kept the law for you. You couldn't keep the law. There's no one here who can say, never sinned, never broke a commandment. You've all sinned. That's what the Bible tells us. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all upon his Son. God reveals his righteousness by punishing sin in his Son. And he reveals his righteousness by making salvation available to all who call upon him. So the question is, how can a holy God forgive sinners and still be holy? Again, that's answered in the Gospels as well. Through the death and resurrection of Christ, because he not only is the just one, but he is the justifier. This is Romans chapter 3 that it says we're going to get to, verse 19 through 26. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law," what does it say? "No flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation in his blood." Again, that word propitiation means an appeasement. "Through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed." What sins are those? Your sins. Your sins, my sins. "And to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Righteousness is that which comes by faith. There are people who have faith in a lot of different things nowadays, but it's faith in Jesus and faith in him alone. And when you study the book of Romans, it's like you kind of walk into a courtroom. And Paul calls both Jews and Gentiles to stand before God and to plead guilty. Then he explains God's wonderful salvation, justification by faith. not because of what we can do, but because of what he did for us. So at this point, people would begin to say, this plan of salvation, you know, it's something that just doesn't make sense. And yet you should be saying, this is something that really encourages me because I've messed up. I've blown it. And it's good to know that I can have my sins forgiven. And so you can experience a victory. You can live in liberty because of what Jesus has done for you. And you can have that security of the Spirit. John 14, verse 23 through 24 explains that once you receive Christ, there's something, I don't know how to put it other than this, there's something mystically, spiritually happens within your heart. Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. Some versions say, make our abode in them. For he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So you see, his word declares salvation only comes through faith in him and the finished work of the cross. So if you're here this morning and you've not yet made that decision to receive Jesus, why are you tarrying? It's the free gift. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great of a salvation? If you have children, if your child died for someone else, someone said, well, I don't care about that, you know, I don't need him to do that, and what have you, how would you feel? The God of heaven and earth sent his Son here to pay the penalty for your sin. And for you to reject that, there is no greater sin. Matter of fact, I personally believe that is the blasphemy of the Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit that draws us to him and gives us that knowledge and that understanding. So if you're here today, please don't leave here today without acknowledging him as your Lord and Savior. Would you bow your heads with me?